Well, I'm delighted to be here this morning for a couple of reasons. The first is that your pastor is someone who I've known for many years, since seminary days. I have tremendous respect and affection for Mark. Mark is among the very best that we have to offer in the covenant, and I know, because I know Mark and his ministry, that you receive him as a gift to this congregation. So it's an honor to be here, Mark, to be with you this morning. I'm also delighted to be here because it gives me an opportunity to say thank you to this congregation. Thank you for your ministry in this community. Thank you for the many ways in which you are touching people with the love of Christ, reaching out to the community with the good news of the gospel. The world depends on churches that are reaching people for Jesus. So thank you. And thank you for your great generosity. Your generosity to the Northwest Conference and to the Evangelical Covenant Church. We are very grateful. We're grateful for the ways in which you've given to our total ministry. We're particularly grateful for your participation in Covenant Kids Congo and in the Congo Clinic Project, which is, as you may know, we've reached the goal now of 103 clinics in Congo, and you have been a part of that. So thank you so much for that. The other thing I would say about the covenant right now is that we are in the midst of a real transition. We have a leadership team at Covenant Offices, which is made up of 10 senior leaders. 7 of those 10 are new within the last few years. And many of them, the youngest of which is 36 years old. And I, by the way, am more than twice that old. And so there's a transition both in terms of new ideas, as well as new enthusiasm, as well as folks who continually ask the question, why? Why do you do it that way? Have you ever thought of this? And so we're very excited about that. We're excited about an opportunity that's coming up next fall called Community Bible Experience, where we give churches the opportunity all across the covenant to be reading the scriptures together at the same text each week, and sharing together in small groups what those texts mean to you. And so we're very excited about that. We continue to be excited about our mission around the world, particularly in Congo, where there are so many opportunities for mission. We also are excited about many things that are happening in Love, Mercy, Do Justice, asking churches to look at their communities and to discern how they might develop ministries of compassion and justice. And by the way, if you all feel like God is leading you in a certain direction, there are some grants available for that kind of ministry, and we would encourage you in that way as well. Our president, Gary Walter, would want me to bring greetings. He is beginning, will be standing for his third term at this coming annual meeting, which will be in Phoenix, Arizona, and we invite you all to consider coming. I know it's a little bit hot in Phoenix in June, but they tell me it's a dry heat. So we hope that you can join us there as well. Our text this morning is from Luke chapter 15. Listen to the word of the Lord. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I went to my first game when I was 7 years old. It was the Cardinals versus the Cubs. And I'm a Cardinal fan, by the way. I grew up in St. Louis. It was one of those best days you never forget. Bright green grass, clear blue sky, hot shining sun. My father bought me a hot dog and peanuts and soda pop. But the best of all about that day was that I was with my dad. He had been teaching me to play baseball and teaching me to love the game the way he loved it. A few years later, I was playing Little League. And it was the end of the season. I was a 10-year-old playing in the minors. And one of the teams in the majors, 11 and 12-year-olds, a couple of kids went on vacation. And another kid broke his leg. And another kid could not be there for the game. And so I got called up to the majors. And I was so excited. I couldn't wait for that day so that I could show my dad all that he had taught me in a major league uniform. I woke up at 7 that morning. I put on my uniform and was walking around the house slapping my glove. And my mother said, "You know, you might at least want to take off your spikes. The game isn't until 3. When the time came, not only were my dad and my mom at the game, which was normal, but my brother came, My aunt and uncle and my cousins Billy and Bobby were in town, and they came as well. And I couldn't wait for my first at bat. Until I got to the plate. And I looked out at the mound, and there was 12-year-old David Hemmen. He looked like a giant to me. He had a 5 o'clock shadow. I somehow hadn't noticed him up to that point. But I stood at the plate and I thought, well, this won't be too bad. And he threw the first pitch. I didn't see it, but I heard it. Strike one. Strike two. Strike three. The second time I was up, I was determined I could hit this guy. So what if he was 6 feet 5 inches tall? He'd grown taller in the innings as I watched. Again, I was ready. Strike one, strike two. I was determined to swing the bat on the next pitch no matter where it was. I swung, and I missed. The last inning came. I was to be the fourth batter in that inning, and I began praying to God that the first three would make outs. I thought God was going to answer my prayer. The first two made outs, but the third guy walked, which meant I had to bat again. I'd never wanted the coach to pinch hit for me, but I did on that day. I went to the plate, and guess what? Strike one, strike two, strike three. The game was over. I was in the corner of the dugout crying. Everyone had left but me. I sat there ashamed and embarrassed. I didn't want to see anyone, especially my dad, because I'd let him down. The text today has another story about a father and a son, two sons. And Jesus tells you that the younger of those two sons comes to his father and he says to him, "Father, give me what I deserve. I want my inheritance. I've been hanging around waiting for you to die, but you haven't died yet, and I got things to do. It's mine. I want it now." So the father gives his son that inheritance. And verse 13 says, the son went to a far country, and there he squandered his wealth. He squandered his wealth in wild living. Think sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And then in verse 17, when that son was living among the pigs, when he had no more money and no way to support himself and nothing to eat, when what he thought he deserved was all gone, the text says in verse 17, he came to his senses. Another translation puts it this way. He came to the end of himself. And he had nowhere else to go. So he decided to go home. But he was afraid to see his father. He'd let him down. He wasn't worthy, he thought, to be a son anymore. Maybe a hired servant, but certainly not a son. And so he rehearsed what he would say. "Father, I'm sorry. I sinned against you, against God. I really can't be your son, but could I at least be your servant?" And so ashamed and embarrassed, he started for home. My dad came in the dugout and sat beside me and put his arm around me and didn't say anything for a few minutes and then said, "Rough day, huh?" And I said to him, Dad, maybe I should retire from baseball. And then he said, my dad said crazy stuff like this. He said, let's go play some baseball. I said, Dad, there's nobody left on the field. How are we going to play baseball? He said, oh, no, your mom's here. Your brother, your cousins, Billy and Bobby, your Aunt Martha and Uncle Bill, they'll be in the field, and let's play some baseball. You'll get to hit. It might be a new experience for you to actually hit the ball. So reluctantly, I did that, and I actually did begin to hit the ball. My brother was pitching, and for once, he was nice to me. And finally, my dad said, okay, when you hit the next one, I want you to run. So I knew my dad wasn't going to give up on that idea. And so I hit it, and I ran, and it went into center field. And my Aunt Martha, who was about this tall and about this wide, was going to pick up the ball. I was rounding first, going to second. She picked it up. She looked at it. She didn't know how to throw it, so she just kind of flung it like this. And it went past first base, and I went on to third, and my brother was still chasing the ball behind first base, and so I headed for home, and when I looked up, there was my father, like this. And I crossed the plate, and he hugged me, and he picked me up, and he said, you're safe. It was just my father and me on the way home. And he said, you're my son. I love you. It doesn't matter to me whether you strike out 3 times or 30 times or 300 times. I'll always love you. The young man in the other story turned the corner and headed for home, nervous and afraid, ashamed and embarrassed, rehearsing his speech. And he looked up, and the father was running towards him with arms spread wide. Can't you see it? Can't you see the father enveloping him in his arms and picking him up and kissing him and saying, you're safe. You are my son. I love you. You can take the money and run away and lose it all, but I will always love you. And so they had a party. Because the son they thought was dead was alive, the son they thought was lost was found. But there's another son. The older brother, who was the responsible one, he was out in the field doing his work. That's what he did every day. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to obey your father, to do the work he wants you to do, and to do even more. Somehow, if you work hard enough, maybe he'll notice. He heard music and laughter, and he asked his servant what was going on, and when he found out, he went to his father and said, how can you do this? He took the money and ran. I stayed and worked. I deserve a party. Where's my party? How come it's not enough for me to do what I have done? How can you have a party for him and not for me? And the father said, my son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours, not because you deserve it, but because I love you. You are my son, and I will always love you. There it is. The gospel in the story of a father and two sons. A beautiful picture of the love and grace of God the Father, a Father who from the beginning of creation has stretched his arms wide in love and grace and mercy, never forcing himself on anyone, but always watching and waiting, never letting his arms drop down in despair, but waiting and watching for his children to return, so that he can wrap them in his arms and say, "You're safe. I love you, daughter. I love you, son. And I will always love you." Question: can you find yourself in the story? Can you identify? Maybe it's with the younger brother who said, "I want what I want when I want it. It's my life. I'll live it my way. I don't really need you, Dad. I just need the cash. I'll take it from here." Are there any prodigals in the building running from God's care, doing life your way? And by the way, you don't have to end up with the pigs to be a prodigal. Everything can look good on the outside. Good job, beautiful home, great family, plenty of money, and you can even put your church clothes on and come to church every Sunday. But if life is about you, about what you want, when you want it, you might be running from God. You might think that everything you have, you somehow deserve, rather than it being a gift from the Father. You might be running from him, rebelling against him, or you might just be indifferent towards him. "I don't really need God. I can take care of myself." Or the older brother, doing all the things a good son should do, working hard, fulfilling his obligations. You might even be, like Jesus said about Martha, exhausted with much serving. Obedient, dutiful, but inside, you don't feel the Father's love. You keep working harder, thinking somehow you can earn it, thinking somehow he'll give you everything that you deserve, but never quite feeling that you can do enough for God to love you. Can you identify? To the younger son looking for love and affirmation apart from God, looking for meaning apart from God, or the older trying to earn God's love and acceptance and affirmation, here is the gospel. Whether we identify with the younger son or the older, or some combination of both, God loves us with an unceasing, unfailing, unflinching love. And there is nothing we can do to make God love us any more than he already does. And there's nothing we can do to make him love us less. Because God's love is about him, not us. God's love is the picture of the Father watching and waiting, arms spread wide. God's love is the Father wrapping you in his arms and saying, "You're safe. I love you." God's love is always ready to give and to forgive. When we come to the end of ourselves and realize we can't run from that love anymore, and we can't earn that love by working harder, but we can receive it as a gift. When I was 6 years old, I ran away from home. And I got as far as the big oak tree in the corner of our yard. I don't remember why I ran away. I just remember I was mad at my dad. We'd had an argument, and I said, "I'm leaving," and he said, "Okay." And so I got to the tree, and I was embarrassed. I didn't know what to do. I really didn't want to go further. Where was I going to go? So I thought, this is a good idea. I'll climb the tree. I climbed the tree, and I climbed a little more than I thought I was going to climb. And I got a little bit too high, and I looked down, and I thought, oh, man, I'm stuck. So you know what I did then? Dad! And my dad came out, and he said, how you doing? And I said, well, I'm doing okay. I'm still mad, but I'm stuck. And he said, well, we can get you down. Here's what you need to do. Hold on to the limb above you and go out slowly on the branch that you're standing on, and then you're going to have to let go, and I'll catch you. Dad, how do I know you're going to catch me? Because I'm your father, and I love you. You can trust me. So I slowly went out, and he said, okay, I'm going to count to three, and then you let go. One, two, three. You got to let go. One, two, three. I will catch you. One, two, three. I let go. And he caught me. And he could have said, you're safe. What he said was, I love you. Let's go inside and have a cookie. God loves each one of us with an unfailing, unflinching, unceasing love. Not because we deserve it, but because that's who he is. Receive that love. Allow him to wrap you in his arms and to say to you,